We are continuing on with our series on partnership with the Holy Spirit. You know, in charismatic circles and in Pentecostal circles, we're always talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that I have been sensing, I have been involved in waves of the Holy Spirit that would just absolutely curl your hair. If your hair was curled, it would be straight when you got done. I've seen people healed. I have seen God literally stop sinners out in a field and make them walk in to get saved. I've seen a lot of neat stuff. And that seems to come in moves. But a lot of times what I'm seeing right now is we have a lot of hype, but not a lot of might. And it's because we have lost the concept that the Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. He is Almighty God in the earth. And we discovered last week that Jesus came, and when He called people to walk with Him, He said, "Come follow Me." And that was an invitation to mentorship. That He was going to teach, He was going to train, He was going to correct. And He said, when you do that, I will make you. I will make you into fishers of men. And then we see that He, as He was approaching Calvary, in John chapter 16, He said, now listen, I'm getting ready to go away. And immediately their hearts were saddened. He said, listen, I'm coming back in another form. I'm coming back as a helper, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to call you to follow, to make you. It's the exact same calling. And we have never really entered into covenant with the Holy Spirit to follow Him, for Him to become our mentors. And I want to pick up a little bit more on that this morning. And I got a confession to make. This week has probably been one of the hardest weeks in memory. Now, I was fighting a viral infection. All the physical things aside, it was an extremely hard week. The devil woke up and decided that he wanted to camp out right there. Have you ever felt like that? All of a sudden, you woke up and you were the project of the devil this week. And it seemed to intensify all week. And at the same time, I'm getting emails and calls, more emails anymore because, you know, it's cheaper to email than to call, from people, students, ministers, and some people that just listen to our website that aren't enrolled with Biblical Life, that are crying out for help, that are feeling the same thing, that nothing's going right. And a missionary come off the missionary field. He's been a missionary for 15 years, so all he knows is missionary work, and now he's got to enter back into regular life. And he can't keep a job. It's like the devil says, "I remember what you did on the mission field." And he's discouraged, and I would pray, and God many times would give me a word for them, and it seemed to really intensify yesterday. Yesterday was hell. I was actually feeling better. I went to the doctor, got some medicine. I was feeling better, but I wasn't feeling better. And it was like I had waves of God come and hit me. And when the waves of God would hit me, the presence of God would encompass me, and God would say, "Start praying for this person." And He would bring up a student or a graduate or something, and He would also give me, several times He gave me prophetic words for them, and I would, as soon as I got through praying, I would email them and say, "Hey, God put you on my heart, this is what He said, if it fits, glory to God, if not, I had pizza last night," you know, kind of, sometimes you do that with the prophetic, and as soon as I finished that, my mind got bombarded with all kinds of stuff from hell, and that usually doesn't happen to me. I do a pretty good job of keeping my helmet on real tight, you know what I mean? And this bombardment after bombardment after bombardment. Last night, I slid into Sabbath like a baseball player slides into home plate to make that winning slide. It's like, it's either do or die. If I break a leg, I break a leg, but I'm going to slide into home plate. Now, when I got home, and I thank all this, the Holy Spirit's teaching me some things, because when you have a day like that, what your flesh wants to do is to pull out a DVD with Bruce Willis or Sylvester Stallone. Uh-oh, I'm reading mail now, aren't I?
Arnold.
You have, it's like, I want to watch something. The bad guy has got to blow up many times for me. And I want the remote so I can rewind and watch again, and rewind and watch again, and rewind and watch again. I have got to admit, I have watched more action movies, not because it was a new cool action movie coming out, because I needed to watch something blow up. Okay? And so last night, as my hand begins to drift toward Die Hard or Live Free, and my hand shaking saying, I got to have a fix of Bruce, the Holy Spirit said, go get your iPod. iPods are a marvelous thing because you can have every... I call it my fat iPod. It's not the little thin one. Every song that I own is on that bad boy. And I've got a little sound stage I can put it in. It's kind of like a little Bose deal. I sat there and said, okay, got that. He says, pull up Hiding Place. It's an old Hosanna CD. I put that in, and the Holy Spirit just invaded my living room. And literally for the next hour, I ball gutted. It's just like the Holy Spirit just wrapped around me. And while He was doing that, He was cleansing me. And He was healing me. And He was in. It's like I felt all the weakness and all the junk that had piled on me this week just drain out of me, and He was filling me up with His strength. And He said, we're conditioned by the world to reach for Bruce when we need to be reaching for the Holy Spirit. And see, that is part of the problem. In fact, what came up out of my spirit as He told me to put in the iPod. How many know the Holy Spirit knows the Word of God? He can quote it and not even have to look it up. And this is familiar to you. It says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And so many times when we read that, we think of waiting on the Lord is like waiting in line at the DMV. What you doing? Waiting on the Lord. Doing nothing? Nope. Just waiting. That's not what that means. I love the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, that word is kavah, which means to wait, to look, to hope, to expect. But I like another part of the meaning of this. When you go a little bit further, it means to collect or to bind together. Those that bind together with the Lord shall renew their strength. And I want to teach you some secrets about the prayer shawl this morning. Now, for those of us who have discovered our Hebraic heritage, this is not a Superman cape. I have been to some conferences. And it's like all of a sudden all these guys whip out their tallit. And all of a sudden they take this stance. Oh yeah, mine's custom made. The tallit, just like so many things in the Word of God, is a teaching tool for us to use. Remember last week, one of the things that God told John the Baptist, that he would know the Messiah because the Messiah would come and rest upon him. Just like a tallit would rest upon a Jewish man's shoulders, that's the way that the Holy Spirit was supposed to rest upon Messiah. Everything that Jesus did, he did not do as the Son of God. except die on the cross for us. He did it as a man. We read last week from Colossians that He laid down His deity. He laid down His divine privileges and He walked as a man, as a servant. He took on the form of a servant. So everything that Jesus did as a man, completely submitted to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why He could say, the works that I do shall you do also. And even greater works shall you do. You know, if I think Jesus did all that because He was God in the flesh, and He was. But simply because He was God in the flesh, for me to do those greater works, I'd have to become God in the flesh. We know that ain't going to work. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Echad. We're not running around trying to become gods. But we need to have God to come on us. And the Talmud teaches us, I'm to live a life in such a way that the Almighty can rest upon my shoulders. This is the yoke of Jesus. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is supposed to come and rest on me so that whether I'm working in the job, whether I'm eating out someplace, or I'm doing things at home, that He can stay rested on me to empower me and to teach me. And what I want to deal with this morning more than anything is teaching. Because one of the things that God has, and where we're headed, guys, the body of Christ is headed. We got a lot of Hollywood. One of the things that really has troubled me in my spirit is when you watch Christian TV, they remind me of Washington, D.C. They have built this little kingdom and they're not connected to what everybody else is going through. Let me tell you what, yesterday, it's connected to what everybody else is going through. Okay. I know the struggles. Anybody in real life, in real world, goes there. In fact, there is a temptation in ministry. You never show people your problems because you're supposed to be Superman. If you're a minister, you're supposed to be Superman. You're never supposed to be sick. You're never supposed to have a problem. That's a bald-faced lie, and it also makes you not human. If people can't identify with you, how are they going to identify with Jesus? And yet when we watch a lot of the, you know, it's like D.C. doesn't have a clue what their average American is going through. Well, they don't, because they have their own health care already set up for them. They make several hundred thousand dollars a year. And, you know, you and I, when we retire, we take a cut in pay, right? Do you know senators and congressmen, when they retire, their yearly income goes to $1 million from the federal government? They don't have a clue what's going on with us. And I look at a lot of the preachers, and they don't have a clue. Just walk in the blessing. If I could find it, I'd grab a hold of it like a hungry man, you know? And one of the big problems we've had, we have gotten into showmanship, we've gotten into Hollywood, we've gotten into so many things. And one of the things that God is telling me that we really need to just kind of mark in our consciousness, when you see the progression in the Word, the ones that got baptized in the Holy Spirit that really moved with God were the ones that were discipled. God is not going to empower someone that He can't teach. That's why now in the charismatic movement and in the Pentecostal movement, you have a lot of Rondi Shondi, but you got no power. You can hoop and holler and run across every pew and not have victory in your life. And you never lead anybody to Jesus. You never have an answered prayer. And when you pretend when you... Nobody's ever put on the church face when they come to church, have they? You fight all the way to church and you go... The minute you walk in. We do that week after week after week and we wonder why we don't have any real power. How many know little Eli here is a very good boy? He is a good boy. But I am not going to hand him a loaded 12-gauge shotgun. Not if I value anything around me. Because one thing boys know triggers. Okay? If there's a trigger, they will pull it. If there's a button, they will push it. You know, you give a kid a universal remote and he will unprogram it and deprogram your TV in 30 seconds or less. And then you're going to spend the next 2 hours pulling out the manual trying to find out how to reprogram both of them. Because he don't know not to push buttons. He don't know not to do things because he's not yet grown to the place where he can be taught. Now the Holy Spirit's wanting to come on us to wrap around us to teach us. Now, several other things about the prayer shawl that we see. Any Jewish prayer shawl has stripes on it. Now, a traditional Orthodox one, because there is no temple, they're all black because they say they're in mourning. I don't wear a black one because I am the temple of God. I've not been destroyed. The Holy Spirit said, you know what? It's not enough to be in a temple of stone. I want to be in a temple of flesh. But these stripes also represent the stripes of Messiah, that upon His back, by His stripes I am healed. And the reason the Holy Spirit can heal today is because of the stripes that are on Messiah's back. And every time I put on a prayer shawl, is it a testimony of the completed work of Messiah. Then we get into those that wait upon the Lord. This is a true Jewish prayer shawl that has the blue thread that is all tangled up with other ones. Those that wait upon the Lord. This is twisted and knotted together in a very precise way. The blue represents Messiah. And I think it's interesting that for centuries the blue dye and the formula for the blue dye was lost to the Jewish people. It was only at the beginning of the Messianic movement, where we started seeing Jews getting saved, that they rediscovered how to make the blue dye again. That represents Jesus. Jesus needs to be intertwined. The job of the Holy Spirit, as I am intertwining in the Lord, is to make sure that Jesus is folded and twisted and worked into every aspect of my life. The idea of compartmentalizing, there's church life, then there's business life, and the two will never meet. That's very Greco-Roman. And it's very anti-Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in everything, and He wants to weave Jesus and the completed work of Jesus into absolutely everything about you. That no matter which way you turn, that you see blue, don't you? So when the Holy Spirit really does His work in my life, no matter which way you turn me, you see Jesus. You see, people need to see Jesus in the way I work on my job. People need to see Jesus in my relationships with others around me. People need to see Jesus when I go out and I'm getting ready to go home and I have two flat tires. People need to see Jesus when I'm mowing yard and find a stump I didn't know I had and do about $200 worth of damage to my lawnmower. People need to see Jesus. He entwines that in every part of us. Notice that it's also knotted. The knots and the number of cords equals 613, all the commandments of God. Only by the Holy Spirit beginning to teach you and winding and twisting into your life can He ever empower you to live the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And finally, the last one, the most important one. The knots are the numerical value of Yod, He, Vav, He, the sacred name of God. We have a lot of people that carry the name of Jesus, but very few of them bear the name of Jesus. Only by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The whole Aaronic blessing, He said that when you do this, you place the name of God on the people. When the Holy Spirit works in our lives, He places the name of God upon us and in us, and that's what brings the blessing. And then we have the warning in the Ten Commandments: do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We think that means we GD this or we GD that. It has nothing to do with that. As God begins to place the name upon me, if I go into sin and I make people ridicule the name of God, I have made His name vain in the earth, and I have short-circuited the Holy Spirit working in my life. All that is that, and all that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's more than getting a Holy Ghost goosebump. It's more than speaking in tongues. And I believe everybody should speak in tongues. That's what Paul said. I would that y'all spoke in tongues. But put y'all, and Paul said, but put y'all together, I speak in tongues more than y'all. He was from the South. But it's got to be more than that. We have got to be taught. We have got to be discipled by the Holy Spirit. But we have got to be acclimated to the Holy Spirit. And I really think that is one of the greatest tasks of the enemy today, is to get us to where we're not acclimated really to the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And I want to show you a habit that Jesus had. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now we read over that, and we don't have a clue what we're reading. Why does God need to pray? Why would God in the flesh need to pray? He's talking to himself. Our example. The writers of the Gospels made it a point. And what's interesting, this is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. It's one of the prayer watches. And one of the things that was Perry Stone, wasn't it, that we were watching on, and he was talking about this prayer watch time. And he said that he was able to go into, there's an office of one of the rabbis that's in the Western Wall. And they got into a meeting that went all night. And the rabbi was teaching, and they were actually being able to discuss a lot of things. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, all these men come rushing up there and were praying. And you know, it's like when you know, why'd all these guys come in now? And he said, one of the things that we realize is the Word teaches us that this is a time, that this watch is a time that God releases something special into the earth. This prayer watch. And what's interesting about that prayer watch, if you understand the prayer watch and what was going on in the temple, after that thing was fully released, it was ended by the morning oblation offering to the Lord. It was ended with a sacrifice to the Lord. And so they believe that during that time, if you're awake and you're seeking the face of God, that God can deposit something fresh into your spirit. This is not the direction I'm going to go, but I think I need to go here. Because you want to know some of the, and I do study all the time, I am researching all the time, but some of the deepest stuff that I have ever taught, I didn't research. I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning preaching it. Because I have two kinds of dreams. I have prophetic dreams where I'm preaching and teaching and new stuff's coming up out of my spirit, or I have a bad pizza dream. That's it. Either it's really weird or it's God trying to show me something. And when I heard that, that's why, because I never do it. You know, it's like I never wake up, and at 1 o'clock in the morning I wake up preaching. It's between that 3 and 6 o'clock that I'll wake up and this new revelation is exploding in my heart. And I think we need to take a hard new look at the prayer watches and begin reinstituting them in our lives, especially that 3 to 6 o'clock. And what's really interesting, because I've had to study the occult with some of the things I do, the witching hour is from midnight to 3. At 3 o'clock, the witches shut it down. they know just don't mess the 3 to 6. So if you're prone to God waking you up at around 3 o'clock in the morning, use it. He's calling you to be a prayer partner, to deposit something precious in you if you'll work with Him about it. Don't be a holy roller. That's when you roll over, be holy, and go back to sleep. But use that time if God does that. I mean, there's a difference. There have been times God has woken me up around that time. And I mean, it's not a roll over, go back to sleep. It's just you're wide awake. And He says, okay, got your attention. Let me talk to you. And He'll have me pray about something. Now, Mary does this a whole lot more than I do. She does it all the time. It's because she's more prophetic than I am. But what I wanted to bring up more than this is that Almighty God in the flesh is our example, spent time in prayer by Himself alone in the quiet. No gadgets. He didn't bring His BlackBerry, His iPod. Didn't bring His notebook computer. You see, one of the things with this generation that I'm really concerned about is we have been conditioned to not hear God. It is information overload that we are bombarded. This generation, Ben's generation and the younger generation, you have been conditioned for hyperstimulation. You got it, something has got to be going all the time. You get bored in about 3.5 seconds. I don't think ADHD has anything to do with the disease as I do with the condition of the technology and all the junk that's going on around us and all the constant stimulus from video games. And I used to like to play video games. It's not like I'm saying the evil Nintendo. You know, everything in moderation, okay? But it's the constant, all this barraging and everything causes us to the place where we can't be still. The Word says, be still and know that I am God. And for our older generation that didn't have all this hyperstimulation, the devil torments us to where we want to have something going all the time so we don't have to think. The good news is the only reason he does that because he is scared of you. How many know that the devil's not going to put time into people that are no problem to him, that do not have the potential of being a problem to him? And so if he is going to invest into getting torment into your life, I mean, Mary used to always have to have something going in the house so that she wouldn't have to think. Because that came with that depression. Because the minute the torment stopped, she started hearing God. And the minute she started hearing God, the devil had a problem. That's what he was afraid of all the time. But I think that the symptoms are worse than that. It's with this generation. We are bombarded with so much so fast that you can't contemplate or meditate, or sort out, or reason even what you're being told. And I'm even seeing this now on Christian TV. I'm old school. You know, if you have an hour program, greet me at the beginning, preach hard for 55 minutes, and take an offering at the end. Or your new tape set. You know? That's what I like. I get so irritated, I almost want to scream at the TV. He just gets to a good point, and they got to have a little break. He's going to advertise his tape set. Well, he used to do that at the end. Well, then he goes 10 more minutes, and he's advertising the tape. Okay, I don't have ADHD, but the rest of the body does. You have got to be told about the tape set 50 times during the half-hour segment to remember to buy the stupid tape set, and they only give you enough nuggets to try to get you to buy the tape set, because maybe once you bought it, you'll actually sit down and listen to the thing all at one time, maybe. Something's wrong. And it's orchestrated by the devil. Because it conditions you to receive all the information in sound bites. God doesn't speak to you in sound bites. He speaks to you in stories. He speaks to you in situations. He speaks to you in taking time to reflect what in the world is going on in your life so that He can teach you something. But if you are conditioned to live by sound bites, you don't think about it. You trust the people giving you the sound bites to give you the right information. Have you ever watched the evening news? I can't stomach. I got to watch the Fox Network because everybody else is lies to me. You know, I don't have ADHD, Dak. I can think. I can connect the dots. When you connect this dot to this dot to this dot, oh, you've been lying to me. They don't want that. They have conditioned this generation. Whatever the talking head says, that's the way it is. And 90% of the time, it touches your flesh to tickle your flesh about that you're entitled, but you're not responsible. That is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God says, because I am responsible and do the responsible thing, then I'm entitled. But entitlement with no responsibility is some la-la land that never produces anything, never has. And because we have been conditioned not to think and not to reason, one of the things that we're taught in ministry, guys, if you're really taught right in ministry, it's called theological reflection. It's like when you go out and you do something that didn't quite work out the way that you thought. You go back home, and what we do is, well, you know, they dismiss God. No. What was God trying to teach you in that situation? You sit down and you reflect on it. You take time to think about it. You meditate on it. You chew it over in your mind. So, you see, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you in a lot of different ways. He's going to speak to you from that Word. Amen? Mm-hmm. And anything He ever tells you will line up with the Word of God. It will not go against the character of God. It will not go against His written Word. You know, it's like, the Holy Spirit told me to be a thief. How many know that right off the bat? I don't think so. I mean, that one's a no-brainer. But how many times have people gotten off because they've gotten off that Word, because they say the Holy Spirit told them something when it was their flesh. Mm-hmm. Yet I have had Pentecostals get up in the pulpit and say, I don't need the Word of God, I have the Holy Spirit. You just grieve the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. You know what else grieves the Spirit of God? Christians won't crack the book. I want to show you a couple of things that Jesus promised us. And I know this is going to be difficult, but we're going to use logic. Is that okay? Oh no, they're actually being logical. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, we read this last week, he says, I still have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Now, one of the things you need to know is that the Holy Spirit can't teach you everything at once. Even after 3.5 years of physically walking with Jesus, there were truths from the Word that they weren't mature enough yet to understand. So this means the learning process with you and God is going to take a lifetime. A lifetime of learning. Because as you grow, you can understand more. You can bear more. But it says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And so we understand that the Holy Spirit is here to teach us, and He's here to reveal things to us. What does He need to reveal? Things to come. What kind of things? How about to prepare you for tomorrow? I don't need to know the exact date when Jesus is going to come back to know how to live for Him. A lot of times we think this is all about revealing prophecy, but how many go to, you know, you see the 1-800 psychic lines and everything, because everybody has to know about what's going to happen tomorrow. But if I follow the Holy Spirit, He may not tell me what's going to happen tomorrow, but He can tell me how to get prepared for tomorrow. You know, if it's going to rain, he'll tell you to bring an umbrella. Even when the meteorologist says, "Oh, sunshine all day long." How many have ever had to shovel flurries when they said, "We're just going to put a few flurries today," and you go out there and it's 2 foot deep? I remember one time as a kid, I was listening to the radio. He says, "Sunny all day." Oh, wait a minute. Oh, they're telling me it's raining outside. Somebody actually looked out the window. How many times in life would we have been prepared for something better if the Holy Spirit could have begun preparing us? And sometimes you go to the grocery store and he says, you know, instead of getting this, how about getting twice as much of this? Well, why? And then the next day somebody shows up and you have to feed them that you didn't know they were coming. That, if anybody has ever had stuff like this happen, Mary and I, we get mad sometimes at ourselves, not God. We get mad at ourselves. How many times has I thought, boy, I better do that, or she's going to mess this up, or she says, if I leave that there, Mike will knock it over. I have an anointing for that. And then she doesn't move it, and I knock it over, and she starts yelling, and I think she's yelling at me, but she's yelling at herself, "God told me to move that thing." Well, he's using that life situation to teach her. If she could be sensitive enough, to move a bottle of cheer when he tells her to, then when it comes to the important things, her spirit has already been acclimated to the place that when he tells her something, she does it. It's learning life lessons. But if we're not engaged in mentorship with the Holy Spirit, we're going to miss every one of those. We're going to go whole life thinking, "Well, isn't that a strange thing? I always think this stuff and it happens." The Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. You know, after the first 10,000 times, move the bottle of cheer. And then you see why, you think, that was the Holy Spirit, and it builds confidence in your heart that the Holy Spirit's talking to you. He's acclimating your spirit to His voice. When Mary and I first got married, we'd go to Walmart. I couldn't find her. I can find her now if she's talking, because my ear has been acclimated to her voice. I can hear her over the din of everything else. Just like you mamas, if one of your kids is sick and cries out for you, you could hear them over a thunderstorm. You could hear them over a jackhammer. You could hear them over sirens, because mamas have acclimated their ears to their babies. Amen? And so all these situations in life, the Holy Spirit not only uses the Bible, He uses life situations to begin teaching us. And if we'll step back and say, "Now, Lord, in that, what were you trying to teach me?" It's okay to ask God questions. Notice the difference when Mary asked the angel, "How can these things be? I'm a virgin." And he said, "Chill. This is the way it's going to happen." Zacharias did it in sarcasm and unbelief, and he shut him up. You see, it's not asking the questions, it's the attitude in asking the questions. Do you really want to know, or are you trying to be sarcastic with Almighty God? If you're being sarcastic, you're not going to learn a thing. You're wasting His time and yours. It is very Hebraic to ask questions. When Jesus was before the high priest, and the high priest asked Him a question, and He answered it with a question, to me, in my Western modern world, it's like, you're a brain tease or something. You know, it's like, oh, he's being a deep sage. Ooh, answering a question with a question. Only the CIA does that in our culture. In that culture, that was normal. Because in asking the questions, you got to the greater answer. We need to learn to ask questions of God. We need to learn to, why am I going through this? Why did this happen to me? Was it a door that I opened? Was it something you were trying to teach me? What was going on with it that caused this thing to happen? Or when something happened good, don't just say, "Well, glory to God, I'm blessed." Figure out how the blessing came. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you. You did this, because in spiritual warfare, we always deal so much with learning to close the doors to the devil, but we need to learn how to open the doors to God. That if I learn how to close the doors on the devil and open the doors to God, I can produce blessings. I know what to do to produce a blessing. And the Holy Spirit wants to teach us that. But here's another one. I want to go to John chapter 14. Starting with verse 25, I want you to see this, and I want you to the Selah about this for a moment. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things. And we stop right there and say, well, see, I have the Holy Spirit, I don't need to do anything. And bring to your remembrance. And bring to your remembrance. If you don't read, if you don't study, if your bowl is empty, what does the Holy Spirit have to work with? Guys, I have seen so much with the school. I had one guy in one Pentecostal denomination was a state director for the entire state. Been in ministry 30 years, and he was wanting life experience credit. So I said, I whip out my handy life experience credit exam. That's about 127 questions that even when Dr. John Garr took, if anybody knows Dr. John Garr, he is a walking encyclopedia. He said by the time he got to that, he was brain dead. He got the last question and wrote, But in the midst of that, there are freebies. You know, any good professor that writes a test, he gives some freebies. Like, who was Wycliffe? You know, how much church history do you know? He wrote a commentary published by Moody Press. No, he was the first one who actually wrote the Bible in the common day language, and the Catholic Church hated him so much that when they found where he was buried after he died and dug up his bones and burned them at the stake. But this guy says he wrote a Bible commentary published by Moody Press because he saw it sitting on the shelf someplace, maybe in some Christian bookstore. State director, several hundred ministers underneath him. Who wrote the Book of Lamentations? Moses. I mean, that's almost right up there with what are the epistles? Well, the wives of the apostles. You had the apostles and the epistles. They went together. Like a hand in glove. Out of those questions, he got three right. And I think it was just by sheer luck. Now, how could the Holy Spirit, if you were sitting there and you were needing counseling from Him, He couldn't even bring anything up from the Word of God to give you because the Holy Spirit could not bring anything up in His remembrance. Now, if you guys don't notice, I am a pack rat when it comes to books. And I've got my radar out. And there has been many times, guys, I've walked into Borders or someplace and a book has caught my eye, and it's not a, ooh, sparkly, you know. It's not that kind of collecting. It's the Holy Spirit says, this will be significant. And I'll pick it up. And I'm like, okay, what am I going to do with it? Set it on the shelf. Okay. And I have literally set it on a shelf for a year. And when I get into a situation, there are times that I cannot bear what He needs to tell me because I'm not ready yet. And so that book is sitting on the shelf. I was obedient to get it a year or two before He told me. And now when I'm ready, He'll say, pick up that book and read the third chapter. What about chapters 1 and 2? Nope. Third chapter right now. I pick up the third chapter, and there is the answer that I need for the situation. That if I would have read it 2 years before, I would have rejected it because I was not ready to bear the depth of the truth that was in that statement. Some reason we think we can skate into heaven and not have to learn, not have to study Hebraically, the highest form of worship is study. It's not when you're lifting your hand singing Hosanna, Hosanna, and tears are rolling down your face. The highest form of worship to a Hebrew is study, because if he can find out how to walk with God and he begins putting it into place, he is showing his worship by his devotion to walk with God. and yet we don't read anything. We don't study. I remember listening to a rabbi, Wernberg, in Jerusalem, and he was talking about wisdom. He says, you're sitting on a bus. And he said, there's this guy on the bus, and he says, every 3 minutes he pulls out a dollar or two and throws them out the window. Goes down a little bit more, takes a couple dollars out, throws it out the window. And he keeps on doing this until he empties his wallet before he gets off the bus. He says, hey, can I borrow some money? He said, are you going to give him money? He said, you're coming in here asking for wisdom, but how many times could you have meditated on the Word and you did nothing and you're like the guy throwing the money out the window? You want it in snippets, you want it, but you won't want to put in the time to get the wisdom. Yet the Word of God says, above gold and silver, seek wisdom. You see, what's going on right now in our nation, guys, it's not a problem of money. Because if it was a problem of money, the $2 trillion Washington has thrown at it would have fixed it. The problem is the hearts of men have not been transformed by the Spirit of God. Because in all this money that we used to have before the bubble bust, there was love of money and not love of God. And the Word of God says man's heart is deceitful and terribly wicked. And men's hearts, because of their love for money, put us where we are, and money won't fix it. Only a change of heart and the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men are going to fix it. But we have got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. We have got to be sensitive. When the Spirit of God says, watch this, then watch it. Don't watch this, don't watch it. If he causes you to see a book, get it. And be obedient when he says to read through it. Because even if right now, if God would tell Micah, I want you to read this book, and Micah enjoys it, he reads it, he learns a lot from it. What happens if next week there's a guy at work about ready to commit suicide and he opens his heart up to Micah and Micah is able to pull out of the well of what he has already deposited by obedience to the Holy Spirit and he has the exact word, a word in season for that man that can change his life. Now what would have happened if he hadn't read that? Could God have done it? Probably not. Because we are not actively working with the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that there's a second call for the believer. You know, some people argue about is there a second grace? We know, because they think that baptism of the Holy Spirit is another grace. I mean, no, there's a multitude of graces. His mercy is new every morning. I need all the grace I can get. I'm into the billionth work of grace, because I'm probably going to need it before I meet the Lord. Amen. And it's the same with Him working in my life. I have got to consciously get out of autopilot and begin working with the Holy Spirit and being conscious. That's the one thing that a Jewish man in the morning when he puts on that prayer shawl to pray, it is God telling him, today you are partnering with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got to come on you so that He can make the stripes of Jesus manifested in you, that He can intertwine Messiah in your life today, that He can teach you what the commandments of God are so that you can be a bearer of the name of God in the earth. And I have got to consciously choose to live that life today. How many know the 3.5 years that those men walked with Jesus, that was something consciously that they did every day. And they asked Him questions every day. After He would teach, there was always a debriefing. Theological reflection, there was always a debriefing. He would teach in parables, and then after He would get back, After the service and everybody left and it was just them to have dinner, he'd look at these 12 disciples and they're all like, you know, cows staring at a new gate. So okay. To you it's given, just so they don't have to look at that expression in your eyes anymore. To you it's given. Here's what this means. How many times have we gone through something that was profound, but we didn't understand the depth of how profound it was? We could have if we'd have went into our prayer closet and said, Holy Spirit, now teach me what that meant. So how many have missed an opportunity for a blessing and you got mad about it, but you never went and asked God, why did I miss it and how can I avoid missing it in the future? We don't ask enough questions. Or we ask them to all the, you know, if I ask Ben, why did I miss it? He goes, I don't know. Ben's not my teacher. He's not the one that would know. The Holy Spirit is. To get alone with God, to get quiet with God. And what's interesting, in success psychology, they talk about something, being able to connect to the superconscious mind. It's actually getting quiet long enough that you actually tap into your spirit. How many know your flesh has a voice and your mind has a voice? On the average, it can take around 20 minutes to get your brain and to get your flesh to shut up about having to go to the bathroom, about having, you can ignore chores around the house for months. Glory to God, there's an anointing for that. For months. But the moment that you get in prayer with God, every chore that you have avoided starts screaming at you.
You didn't rake the yard. You didn't take out the trash. You know that thing over there needs to be painted.
Give it 20 minutes. It takes, on the average, of about 20 minutes in prayer for your brain and your flesh to shut up, for you to connect to your spirit. It's then that all of a sudden the creativity and the answers begin to flow, because you're finally to the place that, you know, your flesh and your mind can only gripe for so long. It's about a 20-minute deal, you know. It's like if Mary makes me mad, the gripe is about 20 minutes. And after that, I kind of run out of steam. It's the same thing. But, you know, so if I start, she says, 19 minutes, we'll be cool. You eventually run out of steam. And your flesh does that too. That way, when I wait upon the Lord and I wait long enough for that braiding and that weaving to begin going into effect, all of a sudden there's an exchange going on. He says, won't you give me that weakness and I'll give you strength. You give me questions and I'll give you answers. You give me your sickness and I'll give you healing. The great exchange. We want it to happen in 90 minutes at church, when God says it can happen in 45 minutes in your home. Mm-hmm. That has got to become a daily habit with us, to partner with the Holy Spirit so that He can teach you. Because each one of us, we have questions. Patty, I know you have questions I can't comprehend. Patrick, you have questions I can't understand, because I'm not sitting in your shoes. And if I can't comprehend the question, how am I ever going to provide the answer? But Jesus was touched in all things like we were, so that we have a high priest who understands. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of me can touch the depth of my quandary and begin giving me solutions. And sometimes He can't give me the whole solution at one time, because I'm not able to bear it, which simply means I'm not able to really comprehend it in the depth that I should. And so He's got to take me in baby steps. That's fine. Do this. Okay, I'm doing this. I feel a little bit better. Okay, get that done. Okay, now because you've done this, now you can understand this. Now that you understand this concept, everything that I teach you, haven't you noticed, it's in layers? It's because if you get this, then you can get this. You know, if you can't get Jesus loves me for this I know, you're never going to understand His grace. You're never going to understand the cross. If you can understand the cross, then you can understand this. The Bible says that He teaches us line upon line and precept upon precept. That means until I get this line, I can't get this line. So it's ever growing. And so my answer may be up here. That's why many times for us, the answer is in a journey. It's not an event. Charismatic has taught us events. We want events where God has called us to a journey. Come walk with me and I'll make you. I'll make you free. I'll make you whole. And so He's got to take us step by step by step by step. Michael and I were talking this morning, and you know, God's doing a little bit of refining in him right now. And it's like he's to the place, ain't this ever going to end? No. The refining process is every time God heats up the gold, more impurities come to the surface. But, you know, when he first started, he'd heat you up a little bit. It was like Chunky Monkey on the top, okay? It's like you couldn't find the gold for all the impurities that immediately bubbled up, and all he did was light a match. And then later on, we get discouraged when God goes through something and there's just a little few impurities that come up to the top. That's normal. And it's a process that will end when you end. I think one of the most impacting things I have ever heard in my life was when the Jewish people, as they were being marched in Auschwitz into the gas chambers, what do you think they were doing? They were praying the Shema. And I thought it was, you know, out of habit. You know, it's the prayer they would pray every morning. And I didn't really understand the significance of it. And I heard one rabbi said, do you know why they did that? This was their very last chance to learn something new about God they had never learned before they went to meet him. And they were so devoted to him that in the very last breath that they had, they were praying the word of God to get one more glimpse of him before they died. And how much time do we waste? The biggest problem we have right now in the body of Christ is we have answered the call of Jesus to salvation, but we have never answered the call of the Holy Spirit to discipleship. He wants to be your discipler. And when he does, he will use a myriad of things. He'll use a book. He'll use a preacher. He'll use a situation. He'll use a friend. But let me tell you something. When you spend enough time alone with him, you can hear his voice in somebody else's voice. I've heard preachers preach, and I mean, they were doing gymnastics and everything else, and everybody was going, ooh, ah, oh, and Mary and I sat there and said, I hear everything but the Spirit of God. We can do the same thing in word and music. Someone very gifted, very talented, that as far as their ability, it's awe. You know, it strikes you with awe. And we'll say, you know, that's beautiful. But there's no anointing in it. We've learned to separate the voice of the Spirit of God in the voice of the person. And so when someone's speaking to me or giving me advice or sharing something, are you acute enough to the Holy Spirit that you can hear His voice in that and then you know it's significant? You know, if you can't hear the Holy Spirit in what I'm saying, don't listen to me. If you can't hear the Holy Spirit on some TV preacher, don't listen to him. Because you have to hear his voice in the voice. Otherwise, it's just the wisdom of man. And so I think that we need to understand, guys, God wants to empower us more than we. I'd like to be able to go clear a hospital. The good way, not by yelling fire. I like to go in when I see these little kids with cancer, my heart breaks, and I like to just go lay hands on them and to see every cancer gone. And say, and you know what the bill is? It's free because Jesus don't charge. I want that so bad. I want to see people like Smith Wigglesworth that told a guy without feet to go buy shoes. And when the guy was obedient, and you guys know the story? He obeys Smith Wigglesworth, and he goes to buy shoes, and the guy looks down, and there's stubs, and he says, well, what size you wear? I don't know, about an 8. Okay, put it on. And he's going to put it on a stub. And the guy wants to sell shoes, it's commission. When he sticks the shoe on a stub, the shoe fills in with a foot. to see some more of that. Now, what Smith Wigglesworth had that you didn't have is absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because he was uneducated and he could not even read. But when he picked up the Word of God, he could read every word, because he was supernaturally given that by the Spirit of God. And he knew from that moment on that everything he did, if the Holy Spirit didn't breathe it, he couldn't do it. That's the kind of discipleship we need. God, if you don't show me, I can't do it. I'm not going to trust in the wisdom of man. I'm going to trust in the wisdom of God. That's how we're going to walk into that kind of power. The ones that were there on the day of Pentecost, the 120, were there because they took the teachings of Jesus seriously and he discipled them. Well, how do you know that, Mike? Well, because 10 days earlier, he told 2,000 to be there. And out of 2,000, only 120 were actually people that he taught that obeyed him when he said something. And because of discipleship, they got the real power. I'm wanting the real power. God is wanting to pour out the real power. But he is not going to hand a 12-gauge shotgun with unlimited shells to somebody not disciplined to know when to shoot and when not to shoot. Amen. Right now, the avenue to the power of God is going to be through partnering with the Holy Spirit and letting Him change you and transform you so that you can become the kind of person that can move in that power and that He can trust you with His glory. That's partnering with the Holy Spirit. And you may look nothing like you look right now when He gets done. But you know what? I don't care if He... I don't care. I may look like the oddest duck when God gets through with me, but if I can raise the dead, you just gonna put up with it. If I can see sinners come to Jesus, I want to be like Smith Wigglesworth and just simply walk into a plant to take a tour, and everybody starts falling on their face, crying out to God for mercy, and finally the foreman comes out and says, "Would you please lead all these people to Jesus so we can get back to work?" And that's what I want. If anybody would have seen him or Finney, they would have all thought they were odd ducks. No. They were men that walked with the King in a world that didn't know him. Chew on that for a minute. Why are we so worried about being accepted by the world when the world won't accept him? If you're accepted by the King, his scepter is lowered toward you and all the kingdom flows to you. Father God, we just thank you this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it's going to accomplish that which you have sent it to do. And Father, we covenant with you this morning, Lord, that we would be taught by your Spirit. He is the master teacher. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to forgive us for every time that we have frustrated you and that we have grieved you because we would not listen to you. We did not understand the process. Forgive us. Start afresh this morning. Start anew with us. And make us and mold us into the image of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.